Hey, we're so glad to see everybody this morning. Amanda, will you remember in about 10 or 15 minutes to lock the door, please? So we don't have any unexpected visitors. Okay, what we've been looking at is, what does God want me to be? We looked at God wanted me to be happy in the way of the world, and we saw that that was not, was never promised nor never intended. That was not what God, what we're to be about. And then last week we looked at joyful. God wants us to be joyful, but it's not the joy that the world thinks of, as we looked at in life, happy life on this earth. But it's based on the salvation of our souls and the hope of an eternity with God. And today we want to start with hospitality, and he wants us to be hospitable. I'm going to pass this out. I think everybody probably has seen this, but Pam, this is an article that Pam Rare wrote for the Bulletin up in Cleveland, and I thought it would just be good for us to have to reread it again at your own leisure, not something we'll look at in class. It talks about some of the same things, but I just thought this was interesting because this was from a woman who learned after circumstances where, when they moved to a smaller congregation and everything, and she realized there were needs, and she got busy and did what God wanted her to do, and she's encouraging us to do that. I don't care where you are. This is something that we need to be participating in. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 to begin our class this morning. Beginning in verse 9, we're not going to read this whole thing because there's quite a few verses here. I hope you've read it before. But looking in verse 13, in this list of things that we're to be, to do, it says contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. And when we think of practicing something, is that just I do it now and then? If you want to learn to play the piano and they're telling you to practice, is that something you can do once or twice a year?
I can do that every day. Yeah. King James says given to hospitality, which means it's a way of life.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's what practice means. I think when we look at that, in fact, in the footnote, if you have a footnote there on the New American Standard, it says pursuing hospitality. So if you're pursuing something, you know, if you're trying to pursue something, then it's something that is on your mind and in your daily life. It's something that you are thinking about and trying to do. And so this is quite a list of things here. And I just asked the question, is this list things we must do or things we can choose from to do what we like and leave off the things that seem difficult to us? Hmm? We must do these things. You know, we can't choose, like in verse 9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We can't choose to abhor a little bit of what's evil. You know, it's a choice. You either abhor evil and cling to good. In verse 11, can we serve the Lord just a little bit? Is that something we can choose to leave off?
Carries with it an attitude and purpose, mm-hmm. and doing everything we can to fulfill, you know, that. And these things that we read here after that verse is out of love for one another, serving one another. And so, you know, as members of the body, and so as the parts here. And so, you know, it's something that we, if we are devoted to Christ, if we love one another, we will be devoted to Christ.
That's true. And it actually starts in verse 9 when it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's where it starts. You've got to abhor what is evil and cling to what's good. You're not going to do the rest of these, being devoted to one another and all those things, if we don't put that first. We have got to realize that we've got to leave all evil behind and do that. And another thing that I noted was devoted to prayer. You know, we can't choose to do just a little of that, and some people do. It never ceases to amaze me when you talk to people and they're really struggling in their life, and you ask them, is this something you pray about? And I don't pray at all. And I just think, what a wonderful, powerful tool we have. But also, I think practicing hospitality is a wonderful, powerful tool we have to get to know our brethren and to show our love for our brethren. And so this is something that we are to be involved in. It's not a choice. And I know people that feel uncomfortable doing this. When I was very young and we married, I was only 15 when we got married, turned 16 a month later. My mother did not practice a lot of hospitality. My oldest brother was an invalid, and he died the year before Stephen and I married. And he was, you know, there are sometimes we have circumstances in our life that do not allow us to do things that we want to do. Mother did feed the preacher when we would have meetings and things like that, but as far as just on a regular basis having people in our home, she did not. But so I was not accustomed to that. And then here I marry a preacher. And the first place we moved to, the house that we lived in that belonged to the church was right next door. And so if there was something that was going to go on, there were some people who just thought, well, the preacher's house is right here, we can just do it there. And so I learned it early on that this is something I needed to be involved in. And I, through the years, it's been such a blessing. My children, having the preachers stay with us as we were having meetings, which I consider hospitality, and just having the brethren in our home a lot, it was a blessing to them, especially the preachers that we had in our home, and sitting and listening. Celeste talks about at night when she would be put to bed and we would be having a meeting, that she would try real hard to stay awake so she could hear what her daddy and the preacher were talking about. Because she learned at an early age that there was a lot of Bible discussion went on during that week, and she enjoyed that very much. Well, and when we get down to righteousness and judgment, we're going to get into a little more of that, seeing what our abilities are and how God judges us. We're not all judged by we're all judged by the Bible, but we're all judged by the ability God has given us. And not necessarily just monetarily, but sometimes it's our circumstances and other things, but we are going to be. So we'll deal a little bit more with that in the next section. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Amy, would you read verse 8 and 9, please? Okay. And it touches, verse 10 touches a little bit on what Linda is mentioning. As each one has received this as a special gift or a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here this factors in a little bit what we've received we're to use. But in your own words, who would like to tell me what they think this passage is teaching, these two verses here, in your own words? No volunteers? I know somebody's got something written down out there. Nobody just wants to look at me.
Have an attitude like Christ, selfless, serving one another, forgetting one another, using the gift God's given us.
Okay. Anybody else?
Okay. About giving strength and love for one another.
Okay. Okay.
I put about having the attitude like Christ in verse 1, chapter 4. Since he, you know, armed yourselves with the same purpose.
Okay.
And also, this isn't something we do and say, I'm going to do this so somebody needs to pay me back for this.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't think about the personal sacrifice that may be involved at times.
Right.
And we can't complain about the hardship.
That's right. One thing I noticed in this passage, talking about our fervent love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then it goes into be hospitable to one another without complaint. You know, sometimes someone has hurt us, and maybe they don't even realize they've hurt us. If we're not willing to go talk to them about that, then we need to let it go. But, and even when they do repent, sometimes we feel like they've sinned so horribly against us that how could we ever forgive them? Maybe they've done something to harm our reputation or whatever. But if they truly repent, we're to always love each other earnestly. And when a brother does sin against us, we're not to hold ill will in our heart and treat him and be hospitable to him with an attitude of grace and goodwill. And if we can do that, we're going to be more like Christ. That's what Christ did. Christ came and died for our sins. And then someone sins against us, and then we think, well, you know, I'll go to church with them. And sometimes we get this attitude, someone has done something, or maybe they've done something we feel like is so horrible, maybe not even to us, just maybe they've hurt someone else. And, you know, we say we forgive, and then, you know, we'll speak to them at the building. And I might even call them if they're sick. But I'm not going to ask them into my home again. Why would I do that? Look what they've done. Do we want God? And this will come into play again when we study in righteousness and judgment. God's going to judge us the way we judge others. Is this how we want to be treated? Well, you can come to my church, but you can't get in heaven. You're not coming to my home. You can come and worship, you know, you can go and worship me every Sunday, but I just really don't know if I want you up here or not. And that's, is that our attitude? Is our attitude, well, I say I forgive them, and I do, but I treat them so differently that they never know I've forgiven them. Or do I graciously welcome them back into God's fold, just like I want to be graciously welcomed back into God's love and care and protection and heaven and everything else that He has promised me? And so our hospitality sometimes, I think, and maybe this is just my thinking, expresses our attitude toward brethren, whether or not we have time for our brethren. And I know we all have busy lives. Everybody has, in fact, Monday, I told somebody I felt like I was an hour behind when I got out of bed. And I didn't sleep late. It wasn't because I slept late. It was just there was so much to do that day that I felt like it was almost overwhelming. And then, of course, something happens and the whole thing gets changed and you think, why did I complain? But anyway, do we really consider hospitality something I have to do or not? Is it just something we can choose to ignore? Is my next question. Is this really something that I do not have to do? That I'm not expected to do, that this is just in here for some other reason. This is in here for somebody else. And if you do feel that way, I would ask for a scripture. What scripture would you turn to say, this is not something I have to do? You know, I used my mother as an example earlier. There are some of us in life who have circumstances that maybe just makes it impossible at some times. It wasn't that she never had anybody in our home. Christians came to visit. quite a bit, and they were always welcome in our home. But it wasn't like, okay, I'll have you over for a meal and things like that. But even is that, just having feeding somebody in your home, is that all there is to hospitality? And we need to think of ways that we can do this. But also, and people like Carol, who it's almost impossible to have, and Rocky. Rocky is a great example. There is no way that Letitia is going to allow Christians in her home. Now, if he did it, she may hide in the bedroom the whole time, but his life would be, and it would not, that's not what God intended. But is that always, do I use their reason for my excuse? Do I really have circumstances where I can't have people in my home, or do I just choose not to? And it's fine to take people out to eat, but there's something about being in someone's home and sitting down in the living room across from each other with nothing but a cup of coffee and just visiting. You get to know people that way. That is, you know, there, you find out things in just casual conversation about people that you will never learn in these four walls. Because it just doesn't come up. There's not time. You talk to this one, somebody else walks up, and it's not that they're being rude. That's just the way it works when you're in a big crowd of people. Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 2 and Titus 1:8. We'll only read one of these because they're both dealing with the same thing. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. Amanda, would you read 1 Timothy 3:2, please?
An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach.
Okay, and it goes on, and there's a lot of other lists of things that that a man who aspires to be an elder must be. But is this something, do we think about this when we're appointing elders? Is this something we think about? Do we stop and think about, is this man hospitable? Or what is the main thing when we start talking about elders that it seems that we think about?
How he manages his household.
Okay. Are his children faithful? Does children come to church? Are they all Christians? And maybe it might come up, has he ever taught a Bible class? Is he able, you know, is he able to stand up? And I don't know. It is wonderful that a man can stand publicly in speech, but I've known some men who never taught a public Bible class, but they were teachers. You go to their home, they talk to you. They would, if someone was struggling, even before they ever thought about becoming an elder, they would teach in their home constantly. And so, do they even do that? But we never stop to think, is this man hospitable? Is this something that he does? Must be. That is, when you see must be, it's just like he must be one who manages his household well, or is not addicted to wine, or gentle, or peaceable, free from the love of money. We look at all of those as must-be's, but hospitality sometimes just gets lost in the shuffle. And it might be a good thing for us to have these people in our home. If someone's being considered for an elder, if they've not had you in their home, or not had a chance to feel like you know them well enough, why not use hospitality on the other end to have them in your home and talk to them about things that maybe are concerns you have? And maybe one of them would be not practicing hospitality. But these are things that when you're in your home or in their home, and to some degree it's better even if you just go to a restaurant and you're sitting across the table just one-on-one. But sometimes that lasts for about 30 minutes or maybe an hour at best, and then you're up and on your way. Or if you have someone in your home and they're there for an hour and a half to 2 hours and you're just really visiting, you get to know them so much better. But whatever, we need to work on this. This is something that my next question is, are we as wives helping our husband reach his potential spiritually if we're not involved in hospitality? How many of you sitting out here are hoping that someday maybe your husband will be able to serve as an elder? I pray that some of you are, because the Lord's church is in dire need. As we travel around, there are men who serve as elders and name. But they know nothing about being spiritual leaders. They're good CEOs in a business, or they may be successful in other ways. But when it comes to really knowing about how to lead God's people, they don't. And so I pray that that you are thinking about this. And you think, I know some of you out here have small children, and you're thinking, we're a long way from that. But you know what? You're going to wake up in 10, 15, 20 years, it's going to pass, and you're going to think, wow, where did the time go? What have I done? What have I encouraged my husband to do and to be? What can I do to make him what God wants him to be? And hopefully he's thinking the same in reverse. What can I do to make my wife be spiritually what she needs to be? And my next question is, should we wait and see if we have this desire until our husband is being considered to serve? If you're wanting your husband to serve as an elder someday, should you wait then to start practicing hospitality?
No, because in my view, the hindrances that came to become more important or that kept you from doing hospitality back then has developed an attitude, and it's still, you know, and it could still be the same hindrances. When did you think their houses just need to be spotless? You know, we don't care to make the house doesn't have to be spotless, I'm here to tell you. But if we think it does, we will never have anybody over. The family obligations always put, you know, become first place instead of other Christians. The work, the hobbies, take over the time that we might spend to do that. If we continue in that mindset, when our husbands, if they even grow in spiritually and maturing in Christ and are developing themselves, we will still have those same mindsets if we don't begin to change the path. And so we need to work on our attitude towards other things and begin early to develop our mind and our purpose for serving.
That's right. Excuses will always be there, no matter what age you are, whether you're young and don't have any children, or whether you're young and have children, whatever, there's always excuses. Okay, let's look at Matthew 25, verse 34 through 46. Sally, would you read that for us? iPad not cooperating. 34 through 46. It's a little lengthy reading, but I think it's good for us to read this together.
Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. Then shall he say it also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they say also unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
So what does hospitality have to do with our salvation? Have we ever thought about it that way? That our salvation depends upon hospitality, being hospitable? And some of these things we do. It's, you know, but we take food to people or we may go visit somebody in the hospital. But how many times do you invite someone in who maybe you feel like is not your closest friend, who's not someone you even know that well, but someone whom you can tell needs some help, whether it be a meal or whether it be spiritual help that you know they need? And sometimes I think that is the thing that we neglect the most. If you know somebody's hungry, you'll give them a meal. And we very rarely in our society, and especially in the congregation, have people who really need that. Now, we had a young man visiting here for a few weeks, Joseph, who, I don't know how many know, but he's gone back home. Jeff and Josh and several people worked with him. But Jeff and Josh, I think, finally talked him into going back home to his mother. But I know a lot of people gave him food. A lot of people did a lot of things for him and helped him greatly when he was here, and that is so wonderful to see. But that's someone who just shows up at the building and we see. But we need to look out for our brethren and see. Sometimes people may just not look just right. Or maybe it's a young mother whose children are all sick and struggling. How many times do we think of taking them a meal? Or maybe just inviting them over for a night to with their family to give them a break. Just to they're just tired. And why don't you have to cook tonight? Come over and I'll cook for you. I'm sure Amy would have loved to have had that some nights. And Amanda also. We all have been there when we just, what am I gonna do? So let's try to be observant and realize that being hospitable does have something to do with our salvation. Jesus says here that it does. Do you want to be the one of those who go away to eternal punishment, or do you want to be the righteous who goes into eternal life? And my next question is, should our hospitality always be only to our friends and those we really know? My questions here. I've got some work to do on my spelling and things I've done. Mm-hmm. I put this together quickly. That's always my excuse. One excuse is as good as another. But should that be the case? No, it should not be. In fact, sometimes you may find a new, very close friend by reaching out to someone who is struggling, and that you build them back up, and they will have a special love for you the rest of their life, and you may not even realize that you did that. You may hear later about someone say, oh, yeah, I know, so-and-so told me what you did for them, and you cannot even remember what you did. But we do not realize the impact we make on other people's lives sometimes by simply a simple act of kindness and a simple act of hospitality. Can this responsibility just be fulfilled by giving money on Sunday? Letting the elders decide what to do about it? No, it cannot. It's something that, as you go through and you read these are passages that are written to me, or written for me. They weren't written to me, but they were written for me. They were left for my learning and for my example. And so I need to take this seriously and to not just... You know, so it's so easy. People who give to charities, they feel like, and some people give a lot of money to charity, and I'm happy for that. The people who are rich and all the charity work they do, it's a wonderful thing for mankind in general. But as a Christian, can I just either put in the plate or give to the Red Cross and say, okay, they take care of everything? I know when some of the hurricanes came through, we tried to find a family that needed. And I know others did too. If there were Christians who needed a place to stay, they could, rather than go down and stay in the Astrodome. But it was so wonderful when you call the different cities where that need was. Oh no, everybody here that's been displaced are already staying with brethren, either staying with family or staying with brethren somewhere else. And so that is so refreshing when that happens. And so these are things that we need to think about seriously. And to, you know, when it says, in one of the passages we read, it said, practicing hospitality, given to hospitality, however it was worded in different translations. Once we start doing something, you know, you say you practice the piano and you get better at it. Well, you practice hospitality and you get better at it. It gets easier. You get to where it's just your second nature. And it's not always, I'm not saying that every time I've had someone in my home, it was just woohoo. But it was something that I knew needed to be done. And so sometimes I did it, hopefully with the right attitude and with the right heart. But it might not have been the best day for me. But it was the need of the moment. But try to find times that are, woohoo, I get to do this. So you can really enjoy it and be something that you feel like, I'm doing this because I'm serving God. Okay, I ask, who showed hospitality to angels without even knowing it, and where do we find that? We Hebrews 13:2, I didn't give you the verse, but that's where it says some have entertained angels unawares or not even knowing it. Let's turn to Hebrews 13:2 right quick. We'll just read it. Abraham, yes. Did anybody think of anybody beside Abraham? Yes, Abraham and Lot both. So, you know, when we read that in Hebrews, if I can find Hebrews, it's in here somewhere. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by them some have entertained angels without even knowing it, without knowing it. So, our society is a little different from theirs, but not a whole lot. Sometimes we have people come to visit, and they've moved into the area. Do we ever think about having them come into our home? I don't think they're angels. I don't mean that. But we don't know what good or what impact, even on us, this is going to have. Do we think about inviting those people into our home just for a meal, or for, say, come over after, you know, come over at 7 o'clock and we'll have dessert. And really, a meal is not that hard. Have a pot of soup. Have a pot of beans and rice. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Believe me, a lot of people who've eaten in my home did not have fancy meals. For many years, when my children were young and we were not as well supported as we are now, you know, I could take 1 pound of hamburger meat and, man, I could feed a lot of people. You put a lot of noodles and a lot of soups, and you put a lot of stuff with it, and one little chicken. The chickens weren't as big as they are now. They give them all the hormones. But you could take one little chicken and you could feed a lot of people. Chicken spaghetti goes a long way with a lot of spaghetti and a lot of soup. And so, do we think about these things? What was Lot's purpose when he had these people in? What was his purpose? That's right. They were in danger. And so we do not, like I say, we do not have that so much today in our society. A lot of times, people who were traveling here, but Abraham, he did not know that this was going to turn out to be a spiritual visit. When Abraham invited the men to come eat, he just saw these men walking down the way, and he told Sarah, you hurry up and fix something. We need to feed these people. There wasn't restaurants on every corner when they in their world, and there wasn't a motel every other block like we have today. And so back then, their hospitality was a little different from ours. They would have people in, even to spend the night, just like Lot. He didn't know these men, but there was no place for them to sleep. They were going to sleep out in the square, and Lot said, no, you can't do that. You come and stay with me. And so there are different circumstances, but that does not excuse us from practicing hospitality. How long, and I'm not asking this for you to answer me back. I just want you to think about these questions. How long has it been since you had someone in your home that was not your family? How long has it been since you had someone in your home who was not a real close friend? Someone that you were just trying to get to know better. Someone that maybe you've known for a long time, but when you think about it, you don't really know them at all. And I'm not sitting up here telling you I've done all this right. I mean, I have had a lot of people in my home, but there's a lot of people I should have had in my home. You look back, and hindsight's 20/20. And I've thought about that a lot since I've done this lesson. There are several people who are maybe not in this audience and some who are, but people who come to visit are people who have been ill. I think of the Randalls who struggle spiritually and struggle with their health. I've not had them in my home. I should have. I hope to rectify that. But there are others who are struggling. Arthur comes very faithfully. How many of us have had him in our home for a meal, just for a visit? He has his brother, and he has a sister who lives on the same property, but basically he's alone. So these are people that we can think about, and I'm sure there we could go through the directory, and there's a lot of other people that we could think about that we have maybe not neglected, but just simply, not on purpose anyway, but things that we could do that we simply have not done. So those are things that we can think about. The next thing I want to ask, and I would like some input from the class, what are some excuses that are used, whether by us or others, for not practicing this kind of hospitality? Anybody have something they'd like to share?
I think the main ones are some what Linda mentioned. You think everything has to be perfect. Somebody's going to see a speck of dust or something amiss. I don't remember if she said this. I think she did. Some people feel like my house isn't good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Their house is better than mine. What would they think?
Mm-hmm. That's right. And sometimes our house being too clean can be a deterrent to others for doing that. If they come to your house and everything's always spotless and you know, you try to keep it that way while they're there, you're going around dusting behind them. I had an aunt who would do that. It drove me crazy. You set a glass down on the table, and as soon as she knew you were done with it, she'd got it and she's all cleaning it up, you know. But another thing young people need to realize is that some of us older people who don't have children anymore, our house didn't always look like this. There's no little hands. In fact, it makes me feel good sometimes when I've had kids over and I go in the room and I have that sliding glass mirror and the kids move. Most of the kids who come, they know right where the toys are, and that's great. They go play. But when they leave, I just love those little handprints all over everything. I miss those days, and that sounds silly. In some ways, I miss those days. Let me restate that. In some ways, I'm real glad it's over. But if young mothers come to our house and everything is always perfect and we're always behind their children, and I don't mean kids who are tearing up things. I don't mean kids who are being disrespectful. But we as older women need to realize that have somebody over when maybe the dusting hadn't been done. They're not even going to notice, except they may notice that it feels more lived in. Celeste told me one time, she said, "Mother, I don't remember your house always looking like this." I said, "It didn't." I said, "When I had three kids here, it was a whole lot different. There weren't toys over in this pile and that pile and school books here and school books there. And Joel, when he came in, if I was gone when he came in and he went to work before I got back home, I could tell where he went. There was something by the door. There was something on the table. There was something on the couch. There was something in the kitchen sink where he had eaten. And so it was different. But we should not allow those things to keep us from practicing hospitality. Whether, you know, there are times when I think somebody will call and I'll think, "Ooh, boy, the newspaper's everywhere." And I think, "Oh, well, good grief. It's okay. They're 5 minutes from the door. They've called and they're on their way. And so there's no need to start running around now. It is what it is." I will tell you another excuse that I hear. I've had them, I don't know how many times, and they have never asked me back. They've never asked me in return. Is that the right attitude? Do you have somebody in your home so they will have you back? But how am I, you know, I'm going to stand before God for what I've done. You know, I may have them in my house 15 times and they never invite me in theirs. I'm not going to stand there and say, "Well, I didn't invite them the 16th time because I counted and 15 was enough." If they needed me and I knew it was something good that I could do to help encourage them, whether we talked about God one bit or not, to see what's going on with them and what I can help them with. And in a way, you're talking about God doing that without speaking of Him. But our home is to get to know our brethren and to know each other. You know, there are people who we look at and we think back. Maybe somebody gets a divorce and everybody thinks, "Man, I didn't even know they were having trouble." Well, maybe if we had had them in our home and we had known them a little better, we might have picked up on that. Sometimes there are people who have issues that we would know about if we saw them other than here when they were on their best behavior. And so we can use our home for so many things. Another thing that I hear is, I don't want my things messed up. I've heard people have people over and things got broken. Are our things more important than our soul and souls of other people? Don't have anything sitting out. I don't want to own anything that if it gets broken, it's going to interfere with my relationship with whoever broke it. It's just not worth it. These things are all going to be left. Should I die before the Lord comes, they're going to be left for somebody else. And my things that are so precious to me are not. They may wind up at Goodwill, or they may wind up thrown in the trash because to somebody else it's garbage. And so, don't have things in your home that you don't want to get messed up. And I'm not talking about children who just come in, or even people. We had a young man one time come to visit us, and I happened to have a new coffee table, and he put his dirty shoes up on the table, and Steve said, "Hey, young man, I don't think those belong on the table." I'm not talking about things like that. Speak to mothers if their children are behaving in a manner that they're just destructive. They're just wild Indians. I had a mother who came to my house one time. She wasn't much older than me, but she was older than me. Some of my children were older than hers, but she came in. Her son got up on my end table and stomped around in his cowboy boots, and he walked across my table, and he got on the other end table and jumped down. He got up on the coffee table and he walked across, and I thought, I'm just standing there in shock and unbelief. And so when he started the second round, I just picked him up and I said, "We don't do that in this house. You stay on the floor. Even without your boots, you can't walk on my furniture." And so as a mother, I set rules. If my children couldn't do it, your children can't either. And you don't feel bad. You just correct it or just say, "Please don't let your child do that." And if they just stand there and, you know, I just thought, sure, one of them was going to say something, but they never did. So that's teaching as you're practicing hospitality, and that's a good thing. So these are some reasons that I have heard. One other, and I think some of this has been mentioned, I can't afford it. Everybody can afford a glass of water. You can open your home and have people in and or make a pot of tea, a gallon of tea. What does that cost? A few pennies for a tea bag? And another way is, if you want to have two or three couples in, have everybody bring something. That way you don't bear the whole burden and you don't bear the whole load. And everybody, at least in this congregation, all you got to do is ask them and they say, "What can I bring?" And you tell them what they can bring. And they're happy to do that. So don't use that as an excuse. In fact, even if you could afford the whole meal, if you know they want to bring something, allow them. Makes them feel good, makes you feel good. So these are ways we can practice hospitality and things that hopefully we can learn to be able to use one of the greatest blessings on this earth that God has given us is a good warm home. And I don't mean warm in the sense of the heater. I mean a warm, loving home. We need to use it and have it be a good, warm, and loving home. Okay, any other comments?
And then it's down in 35, he says, "Love your enemies and do good and lay on expecting nothing in return," so forth and so on. So, you know, it sort of sets the bar on what our attitude for hospitality is and who we are and how we are.
Right. Okay, any other comments? Okay. Does everybody have the lesson that I passed out on servant? That starts with a servant. Dina, do you have that? Okay, is there anybody else?